I represent you just up in Lansing and also in Washington, D.C. I was just there 2 weeks ago. I'm going back to Washington, D.C. this week, and I'll be back there in a month just monitoring some of the legislation that's coming out of D.C. that our elected officials need to know what is going on, and they need to know how the bills that they're talking about will affect us. They think that they legislate in a vacuum, that all that they have to do is pass a bill, and you will just line up and say, yes, sir, three bags full. And I've testified in the Michigan House on bills that would keep under God in the Pledge of Allegiance. I've testified on a truancy bill that would have outlawed every single homeschooler, every single Christian school student from basically having a driver's license, a permit, getting a job, these types of things. I testified on a bill that would have kept the ban on partial birth abortion strong in the state of Michigan. And you might say, well, if you work with Max, if you work with the Christian schools, what does testifying on keeping under God in the Pledge of Allegiance or truancy or a ban on partial birth abortion or a ban on same-sex adoption in the state, what does that have to do with Christian education? And I would say in the very narrowest sense of the word, not a lot. But it has everything to do with who we are and what kind of state we're going to leave our kids. And so I would covet your prayers on the foyer where the bulletins are out here. On the shelf is our prayer card. I would ask that you would take one of our prayer cards. And please remember to pray for us. Paul says, brethren, pray for us. Pray that we'll have wisdom. Pray that we'll have boldness. Pray that we will have not just access. Anybody can get a photograph with their congressman. I got a photograph with Jennifer Granholm. Are you impressed? Okay. But we want to have influence with them. We want to be able to have them listen to us. I was talking to one of our state representatives one time, and I said, now you think when you get this bill passed, we're just going to line up and do everything the bill says. That's not true. We will lay awake at night trying to figure out how to get around this bill. We're not going to obey it. You can pass it, but you're probably going to have to start arresting us because we're not going to obey this bill. It violates our conscience to do it. And he said something I have never heard an elected official say before or since. He said, I hadn't thought of that. Amazing that they would pass a bill and not think that somebody would be offended, their conscience would be violated by that bill. So I would just ask that you would pray for us. Pray for us that we would have safety on the road over 50,000 miles a year. And if you know Michigan roads, number one, there's some parts, I just say, if you're not going to fix the road, give us mouth guards so we don't lose our fillings as we're driving on this road. But, and you know, on the road, there's only two types of people that annoy you, idiots and maniacs. You know who the idiots are, don't you? They're the ones who drive 30 miles an hour in front of you. The maniac is the guy who drives 60 miles an hour behind you. So other than that, it's all good. But you know, one of the things, one of the responsibilities that we have is no matter what our job is, we're supposed to be soul winners. And I pray every single day, Lord, give me Jabez's prayer, enlarge my coast, give me avenues of opportunity to witness for you. And one night, it was a Tuesday night, I came home, it was in November, and I spend a lot of time on the road. And as I'm driving, I'll have my briefcase on the passenger seat of my Envoy, and I'll take papers out, or I'll make a phone call, or I'll do something. And so I came home, opened up the garage door, and opened up my driver's door so that I could put the things that I had collected throughout the day into my briefcase, gather it up, and then go into the house. And as I opened up the door and I was working on my briefcase, did you ever have that feeling like you weren't the only one there? There was something else there? And our neighbor's German Shepherd had his head right here while I was working like this. Now, I'm not going to duplicate the octave or the little girl scream that I gave when I realized that dog's head was right there. But when I collected myself, I realized it was our neighbor's German Shepherd, and I said, Aries, what are you doing here? So I took him by the collar, and I walked him back to the neighbor, and they said, oh, we're sorry our dog got out of the yard and everything. And I said, no problem, just, you know, stopped while I was collecting some papers and everything. And I turned to walk away and they said, are you a pastor? I said, yes, I am. And they said, can we talk to you? And so for 2 hours that night, I listen to all of the problems that people of this world have and the things that were tormenting their soul. And I said, I want to do you a favor. I said, I've got to be out of town Wednesday, Thursday, and a half a day Friday. I'll be home Friday night. I said, I'm going to give you this John and Romans, and I just want you to go through. I want you to read John and Romans. I want you to underline every word you don't understand. In the back, it was printed by Bearing Precious Seed. In the back, there's a plan of salvation. Go over the plan of salvation, and if there's something you don't understand, I'll be back Friday night, and we'll talk about it. So I left them the John and Romans, prayed for them the whole time while I was gone, came back Friday night, knocked on their door. They came downstairs, and we talked. For about an hour and a half, they had questions about the plan of salvation. You know, what does it mean when God says he commendeth his love toward us? You and I talk about these terms, and obviously we know what it means. But we have to realize we are living in a society that is increasingly, number one, basically ignorant of grammar, but they are biblically illiterate. And so I said, what that word means is it means he shows his love to us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And after witnessing to them for an hour and a half, that Friday night, they bowed their heads and they asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save them. So folks, it doesn't matter what our job is. And we all have to have a job. Our mission in life is we're supposed to be making disciples. We're supposed to be using every opportunity to witness, to be the testimony that we should be. Now, all of that is free, Brother Zawadzki. It has nothing to do with the Sunday school lesson. But this morning, I want us to talk about, very briefly, just our responsibility to government. How many of you in the last week or so have thought about your government in Lansing or Washington, D.C. at all? It's there, isn't it? It's like it's right here. On the eve of the Battle of Waterloo, Napoleon, the little general, was looking at a map of what was going to be the battle for the next day. And he said, we're going to put the artillery over here. We'll put the cavalry here. And he said, at the end of the day, England will be at the feet of France. Wellington will be the prisoner of Napoleon. And one of his generals listened to the whole battle plan and he said, but sir, you have to remember, man proposes, but God disposes. And the little arrogant general lifted himself to his 5-foot-1 frame, as tall as he could, and he said, no, Napoleon proposes, and Napoleon disposes. And Victor Hugo wrote that the Battle of Waterloo was lost at that moment. For the next day, the Lord sent floods, he sent rain that they had not counted on, and at the end of the day, France was the vanquished to England. Napoleon was a prisoner of Wellington. God is in control of everything. Now, you and I, we sit and we look and we say, unbelievable what's going on. And one of the tragedies for us is our memory. We remember what it was like before when it was okay and you would go out to a restaurant and you would see family after family bowing their heads, praying, asking God for the blessing on their food. You can't do that anymore. Dr. Harry Carr, Dr. David Carr, and I, we were at a restaurant one time, and I noticed that the couple in the booth next to us, they had their heads bowed. And then they looked up, and I walked over, and I said, excuse me, I don't mean to be so forward, but I appreciate it when folks pray. And they said, we weren't praying, we were texting. Oh, sorry. But, you know, we live in a world today where our government is becoming more and more involved in our daily life. So as a Christian, what is our response to government? How do we respond as born-again, Bible-believing Christians to our government? And we are given some examples in the Word of God. I want us to think about the institutions that the Lord's given us to govern our lives. Turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 2. First institution the Lord created. Genesis chapter 2. Verse 21. Our Bible says, then the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof, instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was made out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Folks, what is this institution the Lord created for us? Marriage. Now, is it any wonder the first institution that the Lord created today is in under absolute full assault? The big guns have been leveled on marriage right now. Because if they can destroy marriage, they can destroy the first institution that God created. 6,000 years of recorded history. Marriage is one man and one woman. And when you read this passage, it is amazing. Adam says the first poetic couplet in Scripture. She shall be bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. A woman will do that to you. Guys, do you remember when you were dating your... Ladies, do you remember when your husband was dating you? Did he ever write you a poem? Did he ever write you a love note? Did he ever... I mean, you almost want to take those notes out now and take them to a notary public and have them notarized, don't you? I have a friend who's in the ministry, and over Christmas a year ago, the wife thought it would be hilarious. She got out all of her husband's old love notes. She saved every single one. And on the Christmas floor, around the Christmas tree on the floor, all the kids read all the love notes of a lovesick young man to the woman he's going to marry, and they rolled on the floor laughing because they had never seen that side of their dad. And marriage is an institution that the Lord created. He created it, number one, to say, this is my plan. This is God's plan. And today, one of the things that we're facing that is under assault is just, what is marriage? Well, I'm telling you folks, seeing what we're seeing in Lansing and Washington, D.C., once that door, once that barrier is broken down, it will lead to all kinds of wickedness and ungodliness. It will be absolutely horrible. And one of the times when I testified in Lansing on the bill that would ban same-sex adoptions, I said, you are on a slippery slope. You do not understand. If you allow same-sex adoptions in the state of Michigan, you do not understand just the horrible things that will be unleashed on this state. For what it was worth, 29 people testified that day. 3 of us testified against the bill. 26 people just thought it would be wonderful. All right? So we are living in a whole nother world. And can I tell you something? The Bible knows nothing about same-sex marriage or same-sex adoption. It has a word for it. It is sodomy. Chief Justice Warren Burger, in a famous Supreme Court case in 1986, says there is no constitutional provision for homosexual sodomy. The Bowden case. And you just take a look and you say, we have gone so far down the wrong path so fast. First institution the Lord created was marriage. And then for the sake of our time this morning, the second institution that the Lord created, look with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 2. We'll come back to Genesis in just a minute. Acts chapter 2. Verse 46. And they, those saved at Pentecost, continuing daily in one accord in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the, what?
Church.
Folks, what we're meeting here for today is the most important thing we can be doing Sunday morning, 10 o'clock in the morning. We're not a bowling league. We're not, you know, a ladies' aid society. We're a church. We are here, number one, to lift up our voices in praise and worship to the Lord for what He's done. To praise Him for who He is and what He's given us. To focus our thoughts, our efforts, on the Lord Jesus Christ. May his name be magnified. Paul says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We radiate Christ out of our lives while we're here. And the thing I love about coming to the church is we are told in 1 Peter, it says, casting all your care upon him, which means the casting is, sometimes we think of casting as we got our Zebco 202 and we cast it and then we wait a while and we reel it in and we bring it right back to us. No, that idea of casting is you throw it with such force, there's no way it could ever come back to you. So we cast all of our care upon him. But then in Corinthians, Paul says that the members, that there be no schism, that the members should have the same care one for another, which means when we come to church, it's okay for us to take the armor off, to look at each other and say, brother and sister, to care one for another horizontally the same way the Lord cares for us vertically. We come here, this is a sanctuary. The world is out there. We can come here. We don't have to wear the armor in the church. It's okay to be transparent. It's okay at times to say, I'm hurting. It's okay to say, would you please pray for me? It's okay to be vulnerable in church. Something we can't do out there. And then the third institution that I want us to talk about this morning is in Genesis chapter 9. And this is where we'll camp out. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6. The Bible says, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. God gives us the God-ordained institution of human government. He says, life is so precious that if one man rises up and takes the life of another person, a community of people are supposed to go and take that person and take his life from him. Now think about this, folks. Think about the world we live in today. Okay? What's the abortion doctor out of Philadelphia? What's his name? Goslin? All right? How many of you know what I'm talking about here? Okay, all of you need to know what we're talking about. Because for exactly 40 years now, January 20th, 1973, America had foisted upon it one of the worst decisions the history of mankind has ever had, the Roe v. Wade decision, which says a woman has a right to an abortion. And since that day, over 55 million babies have been aborted. And we've lost the debate when we talk about a fetus or fetal tissue or someone's right to choose. Folks, it is a human life. And one of the things that God punished Old Testament Israel for is when their children passed through Molech. What was Molech? Molech was a brass or a bronze god with its arms outstretched like this. It had a hollow opening right here, and in the cavity of Molech, they had a fire. And they made that fire as hot and as raging as it could so that the metal was just searing and hot to touch. And the women of Israel would take their infant children and pass their children through the arms of Molech and offer that child as an infant sacrifice to Molech. In 2013, we have a doctor, an abortion doctor out of Pennsylvania, who is on trial, and the details of his trial are so horrible and so despicable, the mainstream media refuses to cover it. He talks about these infant lives wriggling and screaming as he does things so horrible and so despicable to end their lives that it's unconscionable that this would happen in this country. And yet we drive by gas stations and they'll have up on the gas station, God bless America. God save America. God save America from the judgment that we justly deserve for this. So we look at it, and what's our responsibility as born-again Bible believers? Obviously, the Bible tells us what we should do. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. The Bible says, let only those who aren't very good constitutionalists obey the powers that be. Is that what it says? No. It says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Why? For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. You don't have to raise your hand on this one, but how many of you in the last year or so have had an opportunity to meet a public servant along the side of the road? When you get pulled over, what's the first question they always ask? Driver's license, ID, registration, all that kind of stuff. All the stuff they're supposed to ask. I have a pastor friend. He's in the southeastern corner of the state. And he was going to make a hospital visit. And as he was heading towards the hospital visit, he started to go through the town and nothing really looked familiar. It wasn't a local hospital. It had been one he had been to once or twice before. And it dawned on him, the hospital's in the other direction. So he made a U-turn right in the middle of the road, turned around to go in the other direction, didn't get two blocks, and he got an invitation from a public servant to greet him. And as he pulled over, he thought, oh, great. And so he said, I'm just going to tell my story right away. So he pulls over, police officer says, driver's license, registration. And as he's getting it, he says, officer, I just want to let you know, I'm Pastor so-and-so. I was heading to the hospital to visit one of my church members who's in for surgery. I thought the hospital was in this way, but it's in the other direction. I didn't really mean to make a U-turn, but I did. And the police officer said, Pastor, do you have your Bible with you? And he said, yes, I do. He said, could you open it up to Romans 13 for me? And that pastor said to me, he said, I would gladly have paid twice the dollar amount fine to not have to read Romans 13 to that officer. And the Bible says he's ordained of God. He is put in that position by God for our good. Now, you just had Pastor Ouellette here, one of my favorite Pastor Ouellette stories. He tells it on himself, so it's okay for us to tell. He may have told it last week. But the longer that you know Pastor Ouellette, can I just say this? He's always in a hurry. All right? And his best stories start out, he was in a hurry, and he needed to get to a wedding where he was the officiating minister. And he was in a hurry to get to the wedding. And he got greeted by a public servant. And he said, you know, I'm Pastor Ouellette. He said, I'm just going to perform this wedding ceremony. He says, there really is a wedding. Look, the wedding present is on the back seat of the car. And the police officer looked in the back seat of the car and he said, that's a new one. Whenever I hear a new one, I always let the guy go. And Pastor Ouellette said, ever since then, he travels with a wedding present in the back seat of the car. But they're ordained of God. God puts them in that position for our good. Folks, you would not want to live in a country without a president, vice president, two senators, representative, police officers, mayor, governor. We don't want anarchy. God has placed them there for our good. So the first thing we're supposed to do is obey the civil authorities. The second thing we're supposed to do for them is in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Paul's going to tell us what he wants us to do with our public servants, our attitude towards them. 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, the priority of prayer, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks, that is the pattern of prayer, be made for all men. That is the parameter of prayer. Every single person. And then these are the persons we're supposed to pray for kings, for all that are in authority. Why would we do this? The purpose is that we may lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And you might say, but you don't understand. I have two senators that have never voted any way that I want them to vote, ever. That's all the more reason for us to pray for them. Now, let me tell you something. If President Obama, Vice President Biden, Senator Levin, Senator Stabenow, Governor Snyder walked through that door and came into church here, if it were President Obama, we would stand out of respect to the office. We respect the office of the President of the United States. And it would be my prayer that every single one of you could say, could look President Obama right in the eye and say, I've prayed for you. I pray for you. Well, how do you pray for your public officials? Number one, you need to pray that they'll have safety. We live in a weird, warped society. You pray that their families and they will have safety. Number two, I pray that they'll have wisdom. I pray that they'll understand the ramifications of the bills and the things that they touch and how it will affect us as trying to live with our conscience under the government that they give to us from them. Number two, I just pray I pray that they have understanding, that they'll be able to see all of the sides of the issue, not just the side that they want to promote. See, folks, the one weapon that you and I have that the secularists, the atheists, the Bill Maher's of this world don't want and don't understand is the power of prayer. And God gives us to that at our disposal. He tells us that we are to come boldly before his throne. We are to bring our requests to him. And how many times do we see in Scripture where God moves the heart of the king, saved and unsaved, to do something that the Lord wants to do? He says, Nebuchadnezzar, my servant. Cyrus, my servant. And God can move through prayer. And the one weapon in our shelf, in our arsenal, that the secularists do not have and don't understand is one that God freely gives to us. Pray for them. That we'll lead a quiet and a peaceable life. That we'll be able to minister according to the dictates of our conscience. So we obey them. We pray for them. And then the third thing that we do, Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17? That's okay. Verse 24. Matthew 17 and verse 24, it says, And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, Doth not your master pay tribute? And I love Peter. I've got Peter's personality in so many ways. I love Peter in that he answers before he knows the answer or not. He's like the classical fourth grader, just wants to answer whether he knows what it is or not. And Peter said, Yes. And then he comes to the house where Jesus was, and Jesus prevented him, saying, What thinkest thou, Simon? Who do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute of their own children or strangers? Peter saith unto him, Of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, Then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them. Lest we should offend them. Go to the sea, cast an hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up. When thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. Take and give unto him for me and thee. Now think about this. What does the Bible say? Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and unto God that which is God's. It is our blessing to be able to give 10% plus of our income to the ministry. That's a blessing. That's the spout where the glory comes out. When we tithe and give gifts and offerings. But we're also required to render unto Caesar. Now, who knows what tomorrow is? Anybody think about what tomorrow is? It's April Fool's Day. The difference between... I work in Lansing, and I think I have some license to say this. The difference between a liberal and a conservative... A conservative thinks every single day should be 4th of July, fireworks, celebrate our freedom. Shouted from the mountaintops, we are a country that is free. A liberal thinks every single day should be April 15th. And I know that we live in the country that if the government wants you, If they want you for something, the place they start is with your income taxes, because the income tax is so complicated. No, I guarantee you there is not one person here who has filled out a perfectly clean income tax form. If they want you, they will get you for something. That's why I have a CPA pay or do my taxes for me, because I told them, if I'm going to jail, I want you in the cell right next to me. But we're supposed to pay our taxes. Now, I've listened to the people who say, but the income tax is unconstitutional. I've heard the arguments that your wages are not taxable, your wages are compensation, and all that kind of stuff. And all of their arguments are good and right and true, and they all end up as wards of the Michigan bed and breakfast system because you just pay your taxes. But what about a country where our tax money goes for things you and I don't believe in? Roman taxes went for things like crucifixes. Roman taxes went for things like Roman roads, to build Roman temples, to worship Roman gods. And the Lord says, pay the tax, lest we should offend them. And so we have that obligation. Now we also have our conscience that says there is going to come a day, very possibly in our lifetime, when our government is going to ask us to do something where we say, can't do it. All the Roman government asked of the Christians in the first century was, take a pinch of incense and just set the incense on the altar to worship Caesar. That's all you have to do. How could that violate your conscience to take this much incense and put it on the altar? And the Christian said, I can't worship anyone but my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the line in the sand. When the government asks you to do something that violates your conscience according to, excuse me, what we find in this word, that's where we draw the line. Now, sometimes we confuse Christianity with Americanism. And I wish we would say, they'll get my Bible when they pry it from my cold, dead fingers. Rather, we say, they'll get my gun when they pry it from my cold, dead fingers. But you know what? This is the only thing in this world you and I are supposed to die for. The Bible, God's word, and God's honor. And our conscience. You know, we have an opportunity to stand up to be salt and light to this world. To say we are different. And if the whole world rushes towards sodomy, if the whole world rushes towards Molech, we stand and say, this word is true. Yes. I serve the God who wrote this word, who gave us this book. And you know what? You know what the greatest thing? What's the worst thing that could possibly happen to you and me? You can't threaten me with heaven. All right? What a testimony to be able to say to your kids and your grandkids, he stood for something. He stood for something bigger than his own life. He stood for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was willing to lay down his life for it. Folks, we have a blood heritage, martyrs' memorial heritage that we've been given. A couple of years ago, they rebranded, I think it was the Lincoln, and the commercial was heritage, a history with a future. That's us. We have a history of martyrs who have gone on before us. And would to God that we could stand up in 2013, 14, 16, whenever it is, and say, you know what? There's something bigger in this world than my life. And if it means I lay down my life because we have a government that has turned its back on God, that has decided that it's going to go its own way, that there's one person who will stand up and say, by the grace of God, let me be the one to lead you into the glory that's waiting for us. And I'm not saying we go looking for it, but I'm saying we look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He's given us three institutions, marriage, the church, and government. It's our responsibility to be good custodians and stewards of each. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time together this morning. Father, I thank